Thank you for a great time of worship. I thank you that you are alive, that you are awesome, that we can say thank you any moment of any day and have 100 reasons why we're saying it. And Lord, I thank you that we have victory in you, Jesus, that you didn't send us here unarmed and empty-handed. Lord, you sent us here filled with your Spirit, ready to bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, I pray for every one of us, the new Christians, those that are just checking it out, God, those of us that have known you for 30, 40 years or more, Lord, every one of us, I pray that today you would stir up that anointing, that power, that gifting inside of us to take our rightful place as ambassadors for you and to defeat the lies of the enemy, to set the captives free, and to continue to rescue those people around us that haven't known the love that we've known in you. And we ask your blessing upon this time now in Jesus' awesome name. Amen. All right, let me go through what I covered last week real quick. I did 4 points. Number one, we are in a war. It's not a physical war, it's a spiritual war, although at times it can become physical. When you have sickness in your body, it's a spiritual thing many times, but it is physically being manifest. And that's no fun ever when you deal with that kind of stuff. And I understand it. You know, I've had a pretty healthy life. I had a physical once when I was playing college baseball, and so I had to get a physical, and then I didn't go to the doctor again for 30 years. I never went for a cold or an infection or a physical. Why would I go? I was healthy and just trusting God. And then about three, four years ago, all of a sudden, I just got hit with a bunch of physical problems where my shoulder blew out, my knee blew out. Well, actually, they had done it earlier, and I finally thought I'll get them fixed. And then tore my thumb playing softball, and I had 3 surgeries in 1 year. I hadn't been to a doctor in 30 years. I was so scared going in there. I'm like, man, what happens here? And I don't like the smell of those places. It's just that antibacterial smell is not, I don't enjoy it. I know most of you love it, right? You love being around those old magazines and that smell. No one likes it. I understand. But nobody likes it. But it was a really weird year for me. And I decided then, you know, that I wanted to go back to not having to go. I like that better. The reality, though, is that we're in a spiritual battle, and that spiritual battle can manifest in a lot of different ways. And, one of the books I read again this week was Spirit Wars by Chris Vollaton, and he was telling a story of once being invited to a home where an old miner would appear who had been murdered in that home 100 years earlier. And he went to the home because the people that lived there said, yeah, stuff just flies around our house. Dishes go flying and pictures will fly off the wall. And you know, it's just straight out of the movies. And he went, and sure enough, the miner appeared to him. And then he got a little freaked out, and then he remembered, oh yeah, the miner's dead. This is a demon manifesting, and he rebuked it. The demon left. Stuff stopped flying around the house. Brian was telling me on our trip that once his good friend from high school, his parents' home had that, where pictures would fly off the wall, and they weren't believers. Things would fly around, and so his friend asked Brian to come over, and the two of them walked through the house, rebuked the demons, and sure enough, the next day, the parents were like, what'd you do to our house? They could feel the difference. Stuff was no longer flying around. Now, even though it's a spiritual war, it's real, and it sometimes manifests physically. You know, demons doing things inside of you, or even in the house, or sickness coming against you. But we are in a war, and we gotta wake up to it, right? Again, let me read this quote Pastor A.W. Tozer wrote in a book, From Battleground or Playground in 1957. He said, in the early days when Christianity exercised a dominant influence over American thinking, men conceived the world to be a battleground, How different today. The fact remains the same, but the interpretation has changed completely. Men think of the world not as a battleground, but as a playground. We're not here to fight, we're here to frolic. We're not in a foreign land, we're at home. This world is a playground instead of a battleground has now been accepted and practiced by the vast majority of evangelical Christians. And that was almost 60 years ago. We've got to get our thinking back to the reality that we are in a spiritual war. Number two, you can't get out of it. You can pretend it's not there. You can close your eyes. You can stick your head in the sand. You can stay curled up in the fetal position under your covers, and the battle will still rage. You can't get out of it. In Ecclesiastes 8:8, it says, no man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind or authority over the day of death, and there is no discharge in the time of war, and evil will not deliver those who practice it. You can deny it. You can say, I don't like it. I'm on vacation. I'm retired. I'm just a kid. I'm a woman, and my husband should have to deal with that. You can pick any of practical lie, but too bad, you're in war. And like we said, you know, if you think that you get time out, just go on vacation and see if you don't have battles while you're on vacation, right? So many times we think, if only this, then everything will be fine. If only I was married, then I would have no battles in my life. Yeah, said the never married single person, right? If only God blessed me with a child, then there would never be any hassles in my life. Oh, yeah, that's a good one. You know, if only I had a different job, if only I had a different boss. Guess what? Satan and his battle never stops. It's raging everywhere you go. And so the sooner you surrender to the idea that there is a war and you're going to have to learn to win in it, you'll start to have victory. But as long as you try the classic evangelical method of denial, you lose. And try going into a boxing ring pretending that there is no boxing and walking around in there. You'll be knocked out cold in seconds. And that's how I think a lot of Christians are approaching the spiritual battle that we're in, and they are basically knocked out. We don't want to be those people. We want to be winners. We want to be victorious. We want to trample over the enemy and bring the kingdom of God. And so we have to be aware to do that. Number three, our enemy is Satan. It is not Democrats and Republicans. It is not the NRA. It is not the homosexuals. It is not, Muslims. It is not anything other than the spiritual battle. That is what we're waging war against. Now, all those things may be right or wrong, but they all come under the heading of spiritual battle. I think Islam is a demonic religion. But I recognize that Muslims are not necessarily demonic in and of themselves, but they can be yielded to wrong thinking, wrong actions, wrong living. They can be captured and held prisoner by false philosophies and lies of the enemy, and then do really dumb things, right? And, you're taught that if you blow yourself up, you will get 70 virgins and automatic entry into heaven. Now, if you're in a religion where there is no forgiveness and there is no restitution and restoration, where Muslims live always in a state of anxiety, wondering if they've been good enough to get to heaven, when all of a sudden you're offered an instant free pass to heaven, many of them buy into the lie and go do stupid things. But again, it starts by a spiritual battle, listening to a lie. And as extreme as that is, we all can do it in our own lives in many, many ways. And that's what we want to get into today, is some of those lies that we so easily give in and yield to. In Revelation 20, verse 1, it says, I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. And so, again, those four are pretty common terms for Satan: the dragon, the serpent, the devil, and Satan. And just a reminder, dragon literally means a fabulous kind of serpent. Serpent means a snake. as a type of sly, cunning, or malicious person. Devil comes from diabolos, means slanderer. And then Satan is from Satanus, it means accuser. And so number four, the devil is a liar and a deceiver. And he's really good at it. Really good at it. He took Judas, who was the treasurer for Jesus' posse of radical world changers, and he was able to twist him with lies and cause him to literally sell Jesus over for 30 pieces of silver to be killed. He also took Adam and Eve and was able to take Eve and trick her when there's only two people on the planet. He was able to take out half of them and then use her to knock out Adam as well. And so the devil is a liar. We'll look at that story in a minute. In John 8, Jesus is talking and rebuking the crowd, the Pharisees he was talking to at the time, and he said, "You are of your father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." I think we all know that subconsciously. We all agree, but it's amazing how people will give in and start to think that Satan knows something and that he has secret knowledge that might be helpful, that our pastor or our parents or our people around us haven't been willing to give to us. But Satan is willing to teach us something. Just saying it out loud sounds ridiculous. But yet, you know, many people go through that. A study that was done by George Barna, a couple of them, this was already 7 years ago now. He said in a big survey he did that only 27% of adults in the U.S. were confident that Satan exists. 27%. Now, I'm sure it's dropped since then. If only 27% even are confident that he exists, we're automatically at 73% that are not aware that there's a spiritual battle going on. There couldn't be a battle if there isn't even a devil. Then of those 27% that believe he exists, probably the vast majority think he has no power over anyone, especially a Christian. And this is where you can get in a lot of trouble if you start to think he has no ability to grab you, to change you, to physically harm you, or to do anything to you, even though it might be all through your mind and your thought lives and through lies and speculations and lofty ideas, even though it might be through those ways, he can do real damage to you. I mean, like we've seen, just Judas as our example. Another survey, he found that 2 out of 3 teens, 65%, say that the devil or Satan is not a living being, but is a symbol of evil. And I think it's growing more and more where people just think he's a caricature from the movies. Just like, you know, something that would be in The Exorcist or more modern, and, you know, he lives in a television and haunts us through that. People are so convinced about so many ridiculous things that I think now there are more people that would believe in vampires and werewolves than they actually believe in Satan. Right? I think if I brought it up, and I have done this many times over the years, but if I asked you, how do you kill a vampire, even though we all know they're completely fictional. In fact, the original Dracula was a war leader in Romania and was like a hero and just kind of did some ridiculous things. He was a guy. You can go visit his castle, Vlad the Impaler. He's still, you know, there's still history you can follow. But even though we know it's not real, you know how to kill him. You shoot him with a silver bullet, or you drive a wooden stake into their hearts. You chain them up out in the sunlight and they'll melt. Right? If you want to keep them away from your house, you string garland around your house, or you put wooden crosses all over. If one comes at you, you can throw holy water on them. If you're not sure if your spouse isn't a vampire, see if you can see the reflection in the mirror. We've been so schooled in all these things from television. We all know it. Right? Don't most of you know those things? And now they change it a little bit. Just like Santa, we all know, you know, that he's a jolly old guy that smokes a pipe and rides in a sleigh. But, you know, if you look up originally in the poem when Santa was first invented by Edward Irving back in the day, he was a skinny, stately man who wore an Abe Lincoln top hat and rode a white stallion. And then as each poem came out, he slowly changed. We have so much insight into myths, but yet so little insight into something real, like spiritual warfare and Satan. And this is where we as Christians have to lead the charge. We have to be the ones that understand it ourselves and then explain it to people around us. Okay, well, so because we know he's real and he's a liar, we don't want to be stupid. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 2:11, that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. We do not want to be ignorant of his schemes. And one of the things that's been said a lot now, especially during a political campaign, you can get people to believe any lie if you say it loud enough, long enough, and often enough. Just say it over and over, pretty soon people start to believe it. Well, let's take a look really quickly at 10 lies that you definitely don't want to. The first one that we see right in the book of Genesis, right from the very beginning, is Satan lying to Eve and saying, "Did God really say? Did God really say?" Look at Genesis 3, starting in verse 1. "The serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die.'" Satan, right off the bat, is like, did God really say? And man, every lie that we get into kind of stems from that initial prodding. Did God really say? Part of the problem nowadays is nobody's read the Bible. If you read your Bible and someone said, "Did God really say?" you could say, "Yes. Here it is. Not too complicated. It's right here in my Bible." And so, you know, the ones that are the most obvious that we hear over and over. Did God really say you can't get drunk? I mean, Jesus drank wine. Paul told Timothy to drink wine. Did God really say don't get drunk? Well, yeah. The church got all mixed up and confused and started to say you can never drink wine, even though there's nothing in the Bible that says that. It just says really clearly, don't get drunk. But we get all mixed up. Look at Ephesians 5:18. It says, don't be drunk with wine. I like that version. Because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Did God really say to not make out before you get married? Well, actually, yeah. Yeah, he actually did. I know it's a radical idea, but look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul writes, "Now concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband." Well, what does it mean? If you bump into a woman now, is it like kindergarten again? You get girl germs? Is that what he's talking about? No. The word "touch" there comes from a word, haptomahi. It means properly to attach oneself to touch in many implied relations, coming from a verb that means to fasten to or to set on fire. It's pretty simple, not poking. I don't know where the line, we don't know. Is a good night kiss too much? Some people, we've had many people in our churches over the years, their very first kiss as a couple was at the altar. My sister-in-law, Christy, and my wife's brother, Sean, Christy had this revelation as a high school student in her church in Lake Mills. We weren't part of it, but she felt like God said, "Your first kiss of your life will be with your husband." And she decided to just live a holy life. From the moment I married her and Sean, And when I said, now you may kiss your bride, it was her first kiss of her life. They're still happily married, 26, 7 years later, 4 children, everybody's great, they're living for God. Brian and Kathy, same thing. You know, we taught this over the years. I think we had about a dozen of the leaders in Milwaukee actually heard me teach this and said, you know what, we're going to do that. I'm not a policeman who's watching over them. I just said, you know what, I think something pretty powerful is when I say, now you may kiss your bride, that it's your first kiss. A lot of them did it. Guess what? They're all happily married and have children. They figured it out without having to have a test run to see how it all works. God said to not set one another on fire. So some people, it's different for everybody. You know, a little smooch is no big deal. Some people hold hands, whatever. But you know what? God isn't like ignorant, and he knows. You start doing things that will only cause trouble in your life. Did God really say to not team up and partner with unbelievers? I mean, isn't that a little bit ridiculous? Aren't we supposed to be salt and light and be like, well, actually, he said that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, do not be bound together with unbelievers. For what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship is light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what is a believer in common with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Marrying a non-believer will promise you it will bring you trouble. Partnering in business with an unbeliever will bring you trouble. You don't do it. Now, it doesn't mean you don't go fishing with them, you don't go out to dinner with them, you don't tell them about Jesus, have a Bible study with them, help them put up a fence in their backyard. We're just saying you don't make a partnership, a covenant, an agreement with someone that's not a believer because their lives are not lived for God. Light and darkness cannot have fellowship. It's got to go one way or the other. In 1 Corinthians 15, says, let's feast and drink, for tomorrow we die. Don't be fooled by those who say such things, for bad company corrupts good character. Think carefully about what is right, and stop sinning, for to your shame I say that some of you don't know God at all. Now, as soon as you share any of these things, people, their instant response is, this sounds like legalism. This sounds like wisdom if you had a mind to understand wisdom. Like, you know, the devil, it's his job to lie. I was reading in Chris Vallotton's book, and I just laughed because he shared an illustration that I've been sharing for 30 years. He said, the last few years, everywhere I go, I've been asking people, have you ever had the thought that you should drive into an oncoming car? Now, you know, if you know me, I've been saying this for literally 25 years. I've asked it all over the world, in Africa, in Costa Rica, in Scotland. It doesn't matter. And it's been everywhere I go, I find it's about 50% plus have heard that exact same thing. So I'll just ask, there's a handful. How many of you have ever thought that while you were driving? Just let me see your hands, okay? We're over half. Now, where did that come from? It's not from God, okay? It's not from the DMV. It wasn't something you were subliminally taught in driver's ed. Driving the oncoming car. And here's what a yield sign looks like. Driving the oncoming car. And here's a stop sign. No, it's not like secretly programmed in there. The devil is a liar. He lies. And so, you know, back in the 60s when people were all doing LSD, it was amazing. The devil would lie and they didn't have any defenses. When you're on drugs, you can't think logically and make good decisions. So the devil would say, you can fly, jump. And it was happening all the time. When I was younger, you'd see it on the news all the time. People would jump off of buildings thinking they could fly. And guess what? You can't. But when you're under the influence of the drug, the devil can speak a lie, and then you do it. You know, as silly as it is for all of us that are raising our hand, there's probably many people who aren't able to raise their hand and say they've heard the devil say drive into oncoming traffic, because they did. It's one of the things about being under the influence. If you're drunk, the devil then says, you know what would be smart? Turn left here and drive into that car. And you go, oh, wow, amazing. bam, and you're history. Now he's probably saying, you know what would be great is to text your mom and tell her that you're on your way home while you're driving. That's probably the one he's using now. Number 9, the devil says, you know what, it's not going to kill you. It's not going to kill you. Sounds like a teenager response. And he would probably be right up there with the brain not fully formed teenager. He goes on to say to Eve, you will not surely die. The serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, where are you? Sin instantly puts you in a defensive posture. You're in fear, you're afraid, and the devil's lies start to bring forth and reap the fruit of what you've planted. And the devil is a liar. And so many people have tried so many vices and things with that idea. It's not going to kill you, and the reality is it will. Going on, number 8, God will never forgive you. That lie has held so many people in bondage all of their lives. And it's just a complete, total lie. I mean, God is so willing to forgive, he came and died so that you could be forgiven. I mean, you can't make it any more obvious than, okay, I died for you. What else do you want from me? A signed affidavit? What else can I do that can make that clear for you? In Romans 8, Paul writes, there is now no condemnation awaiting those who belong to Christ Jesus. For the power of the life-giving Spirit, and this power is mine through Christ Jesus, has freed me from the vicious circle of sin and death. We aren't saved from sin's grasp by knowing the commandments of God, because we can't and don't keep them. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. He sent his own son in a human body like ours, except that ours are sinful, and destroyed sin's control over us by giving himself as a sacrifice for our sins. So now we can obey God's laws if we follow after the Holy Spirit and no longer obey the evil nature within us. God can forgive you no matter what you've done. I was doing deliverance once with a young lady. Annie and I were ministering to her, and it was getting really intense. She was confessing a lot of really heavy stuff. And I think I was maybe 25 at the time, and just started doing a lot of deliverance. And I thought, well, Annie got up and was getting a little drink, and I thought, I'll break the tension. And I said to her, well, you know, have you ever killed anyone? You know, and I had done that with a few other people, and they'd laugh, and then I'd say, see, you're not that bad after all. And I said, so have you ever killed anyone? And she got really still and looked right at me and said, yes. And I was like, whoops. And I said, how many? She goes, 2. And then I started thinking, I might need backup on this one. And then she shared that she had had 2 abortions, and it made me a little less afraid for myself, but nevertheless, still murder, still intense. Well, guess what? God can forgive that the same as kicking your dog. In God's kingdom and in God's economy, forgiveness works for anything. No matter how intense you think it might be, his forgiveness has the same power to take it out. No matter what kind of stain you think your garment has, God has the oxy power to clean it all, right? Like you pooped your pants when you were at school in 3rd grade and you became poopy pants your whole life. You know, that can seem traumatic. You murdered your teacher in 3rd grade, seems more traumatic. Either one, God is ready to wipe the stain away. Clean, change. It's who he is. Number seven, you don't have to forgive. I mean, that guy deserves it. After what he did to you, you need to hold on to this. You show him how bad he hurt you. You show her how much her sin affected you by holding this grudge. What a lie. It's the worst. I think the guy who wrote the Alpha Course, I forgot his name now, but he said that bitterness is like taking poison to get back at a person that hurt you. How silly is that, right? Oh, yeah? Well, okay, fine. I'm going to take arsenic. Now how do you feel? The same. I feel good. I'm all right. How do you feel? Well, I'm dying. Unforgiveness doesn't do anything to the other person, although it actually brings more trouble to them, Scripture says, but it for sure kills you. You have to learn to forgive. In Matthew 6, Jesus says, right in the section on his teaching on the Lord's Prayer, if you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. In Hebrews 12, it says, try to stay out of all quarrels. Seek to live a clean and holy life. For one who is not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you will fail to find God's best blessings. Watch out that no bitterness takes root among you, for as it springs up, it causes deep trouble, hurting many in their spiritual lives. Your unforgiveness will affect you, your spouse, your children, people at work, people at church, because you become like a living, festering sore that just spreads infection everywhere you go. The sooner you get it dealt with in your heart, the better everyone around you will feel. That's for sure. And so, but the devil's a liar. You hear people, I knew someone, they went to a counselor, they've been through a divorce, and the counselor told them, you know what, you don't have to forgive, just take as long as you need. If it's years, you know, God understands, when you get to that point, you forgive. Well, that it's the dumbest thing. It'd be like me working in an ER room and someone came in with a 12-inch gash across their chest and I said, you know, you don't have to bandage it or put anything on it. When you feel like bandaging it, you go ahead. Yeah. And in about 10 days, you're in septic shock and dead. Unforgiveness is very similar. Number six. If it feels good, do it. Well, this is the old 60s line, but it's still the same thing. But I want to. It feels good. I like it. Most people don't feel guilty when they sin, only after. Right? Sin, usually, the Bible says it's pleasurable for a season. You know, rapists actually like the evil that they do. Thieves love the rush of stealing. There's an adrenaline release that they get off on. Alcoholics love the initial buzz of drunkenness, right? I mean, if you start going by your feelings to determine right and wrong, you're going to make a lot of stupid decisions. But that's the devil's idea. See, he just throws out these little lines, and if you hear it enough, what happens? You start to believe that it's true. That's why we have to train our minds to crush and destroy those lies that he speaks into our minds so that we don't entertain them. And if you have more of an open mind and you don't want that, in our society, you're taught that having an open mind is a good trait. Really, an open mind would be like an open screen door in the Boundary Waters. All it's going to do is let in a lot of mosquitoes, a lot of blood suckers that are going to come and try to suck your blood and infect you. You want to shut the door. But see, we're so ingrained that I'm an open-minded person. I'm not. I'm absolutely not. My mind is rock solid on the Word of God. And you can fire all you want at it. Stuff doesn't go in there. It doesn't mean I'm not teachable. I study and read more than anyone I know. I love to learn. I love to learn things. But it doesn't mean my mind is open, waiting to just be dumped into by every demon that comes along its way. I choose to open my mind up to something that's important or needful. I don't just leave it wide open catching flies. Number five, no one will ever know. No one will ever know. Luke 8:17 says, there's nothing hidden that shall not be disclosed, nor anything secret that shall not be known and come out into the open. Right now, our political parties are dealing with this, aren't they? These hackers, Anonymous maybe, and maybe who knows, other people are going in. And I remember a few years ago when Anonymous went in and hacked, or actually it was North Koreans we figure, hacked the Sony website and got into all the emails of the Sony executives because they were putting out a picture that was talking about assassinating Kim Jong-il in North Korea. So they exposed everything about him. And here they're writing emails about, oh, you know, I can't stand that Angelina Jolie. She's such a B-word. She's so full of herself, blah, blah, blah. Well, when that all came out, boy, there were a lot of red faces. A lot of pictures got canceled. A lot of things changed. A lot of people didn't respond to anyone anymore the same. Well, then now recently the Democratic Party had 20,000 emails exposed, and turns out, oh, there was a lot of corruption going on. People were ripping one another. All of a sudden the truth comes out and people aren't relating to one another quite the same. Remember when I was a kid, my mom had one of those police radios, and they found you could get a couple crystals to pop into it where you could hear police communication, and then if you made a slight adjustment and soldered a couple things together, you were able to hear all the conversations from cell phones and cordless phones within 1,000 feet. So my mom had that. My dad is an electrical engineer, so he did it for her, and she could sit and listen to every one of her neighbors for 1,000 feet. That's three and a half football fields. Every conversation on their cordless phone, we could hear it. So my mom was going through a lot of some trials with, she had cancer, and so for her it became entertainment. I would come see her and I'd say, "What's happening, Mom?" She goes, "Oh, that guy down the street, he's been cheating, you know, with his secretary," and she knew everything about everyone's life. Now, you think that's not happening now? I mean, that was just a little police scanner. What do you think can happen now? People are all up in arms about the NSA and what are they doing? Well, it might be your neighbor listening in on you. You don't know. But you think that you are protected somehow. And so, guess what? God does for sure hear everything and see everything you do. So the sooner, it's something helpful to know that people around you, that freaks people out more than the idea that God knows. Why is that? Why are we okay with God knows what I'm all about and doing, but if your mom were to catch you, you'd really freak out? We should be more concerned with what God knows and what he might be seeing happen, right? Number four, it's a fetus, not a baby. I think you're all believers here, and I don't have to belabor this point, but let's be real. Jeremiah chapter 1, it says, "The Lord said to me, I knew you before you were formed within your mother's womb. Before you were born, I sanctified you and appointed you as my spokesman to the world." From the moment of conception, a baby is alive inside of you. You cannot kill that baby without committing murder. You are killing a baby, not removing tissue, not exercising your right. It is sin in every way, shape, and form. For me, as a citizen in voting, I cannot vote for someone that would be for the murder of innocent children. You can't. Now, you can like or not like Trump or pick another, but you can't legitimately vote for Hillary as a believer. There's just no way. Now, we don't endorse a specific candidate as a church. You can get in trouble from the IRS and others, even though legally we are able to say whatever we think. But as a citizen, I can tell you, you cannot endorse or vote for someone that promotes the slaughter of innocent children. I mean, it's Hitler. It's just not acceptable. And so for us, it's become a huge lie. I've done it all over the years. I have done sit-ins in front of abortion clinics. I've been arrested doing it back when I was a young man. We have prayed, we have fasted, we have picketed. We used to talk to people everywhere about it. It was the issue back in the 70s and 80s. We were everywhere about it. We saw clinics shut down. If you really understand this, you recognize that when that woman walks in, there are two people walking into the office and one comes out. Someone is being killed. And I have talked to a lot of women and men who have been partners in an abortion, and there is no one that will tell you there wasn't unbelievable guilt and pain and sorrow from that decision. People are traumatized by it. And the more it happens, the harder they get, the more they have to disconnect from reality. Let's not give in to the devil's lie on this. Amen? We have to stand for life. And, you know, we have rescued a lot of babies over the years. Just to tell you a quick story. My wife was working while we were ministering at a little fellowship in Menominee, Wisconsin. She took a job working at Hardee's. And was the biscuit girl. She made biscuits. It was just a part-time job. She worked like 5 a.m. till 10 a.m. most days. And she went up till the day before she gave birth to our first child. She was still in there working. And, you know, we often would think, why are you working there? I mean, it's Hardee's, but we needed money. We're desperate, and it was a blessing and a help. And she met a woman who got pregnant and shared with her at Hardee's that she was going to kill her baby. And Annie said, you just can't, and invited her for dinner. I laid out the gospel to Mary Ann. She got saved right in our home, decided to keep her baby, gave birth. She ended up marrying the drummer in our fellowship, and they're still married. Now it's been, I think, 30 years they've been married. They have a few great children, and this baby has lived happily ever after. And I can tell you so many stories like that. But this all came from her just being willing to talk to somebody at work and explain the truth to them. Number three, people are born homosexuals. Now let me remind you, these are lies of the enemy. This is such a huge lie. Such a lie. And right now, I started, you know, I preached on campuses all over the Midwest starting in the 80s on love, sex, and dating. We would sometimes have 200 or more people that would come out, college students, and I would teach about love, sex, and dating. And it was interesting. I could watch it begin to change where people would come up and ask questions, and all of a sudden I had so many people coming up saying, I have two moms or I have two dads. It started to become normal even 15, 20 years ago. I was amazed by that. But now it's just become standard thinking for most young people. They just assume, you know, love is love. No, it's not. God has not made anyone wrong and against his scriptural teaching. No one has been born that way. There are no studies that back it up. None. You can study it out. God is not schizophrenic. He would not make someone a way that would go contrary to everything he teaches. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says this, do you not know that the unrighteous and the wrongdoers will not inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived or misled. Neither the impure and immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor those who participate in homosexuality, or the NIV says, men who have sex with men, nor cheats, swindlers, and thieves, nor greedy graspers, nor drunkards, nor foul-mouthed revilers and slanderers, nor extortioners and robbers will inherit or have any share in the kingdom of God. This is New Testament, Paul's teaching. It's not complicated. It's all over Scripture. The homosexual lobby will say these were Old Testament laws that no longer apply to us. Absolutely not true. Paul said it over and over. It's throughout Scripture. They will say, well, Jesus never mentioned homosexuality. Well, he did mention perversion over and over. And trust me, it is not in God's mind to make someone contrary to his own scriptural teaching. No one is born that way. It's not right. It's sin. Now, this was a hard one for me as a young man, but it's sin the same as yelling at your kid or at your spouse. Okay? It's just sin. It's not the worst sin in all the land. Although it brings more damage than maybe some other things, it's just sin. It's not any better that a man sleeps with his girlfriend than if a man sleeps with a man. It's both sexual sin. So the point of that is we still want to love, care for, minister, and bring homosexuals to the truth in the same way as everyone else. And many of us have had plenty of sin in our lives, plenty of sexual sin, whatever it might be. God can forgive, restore, clean, and that's what he goes on to say in this verse. Paul continues to write in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed clean, purified by a complete atonement for sin, and made free from the guilt of sin. And you were consecrated, set apart, hallowed, and you were justified, pronounced righteous by trusting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit of our God. We are not an inclusive church. Someone was coming and they asked Annie, you're not inclusive? And it's like, if you mean inclusive being that homosexuals can be in sin and we think that's cool, absolutely not. We're a church, a holy church of God. And we believe all sin needs to be repented of. Heterosexual sin, homosexual sin, drunkenness, cheating on your taxes, it's all the same, right? And so if you're here and someone, you bring a friend that's a homosexual, well, I'm not going to treat them any different. Probably they're going to be nicer knowing that the culture right now teaches them to be nice and sweet and caring, and generally they are just as nice or nicer than your drunken, belligerent frat boy. But nevertheless, it's sin. And so I tell everyone the same thing. I don't treat them differently. I like all people. I have the harder time with people that are just rude and mean, right? But I mean, sin is sin. Number two. Yes, there are two paths you can go by, but in the long run, there's still time to change the road you're on. That's from Led Zeppelin's song, Stairway to Heaven. You know, it's such a big lie. We used to teach about, I would do rock and roll seminars, and the idea was there's always time. You know, that teaching is that, yeah, everyone can do this or that. You always have time. You don't know. I had a good friend at my campus ministry when I was in college. One day, she was working the night shift at McDonald's, and the Holy Spirit told her, talk to the guy you're working with. Tell him about me. And she said, you know what? I'm super tired. But we're both opening in the morning, and in the morning, I'm going to go ahead and talk to him. Well, that night, he took off from work and got hit by a car and was killed. She came into work the next morning. He wasn't there, and they didn't find out till later that day that he had been killed that night leaving work. Now, she came to me, and Annie, she was just distraught with guilt. And, you know, again, God forgives anything. But she learned a valuable lesson, and so did I. When God tells you to talk to someone, you don't know that there's still time for that person to change. And I could tell you so many more of these stories. My kid's Awana leader once was sharing a story where the Lord spoke to him at work to talk to a friend at work and share the gospel with him. And the Lord was really adamant, said, do it now. So he sat down with the guy, went through the gospel, the guy prayed the prayer and then on the way home was hit by a drunk driver and killed. He literally prayed the prayer, welcomed Jesus in his life, and was dead within an hour. I have so many of those kind of stories. Be faithful. You don't know that there's more time. Matthew chapter 7 says, heaven can be entered only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide enough for all the multitudes who choose its way, easy way. But the gateway to life is small and the road is narrow and only a few ever find it. And I went a little long today, but I'll end with this one. It's a little silly, but number one, WWE wrestling is real. It's a lie. It's a lie. I know I mentioned this probably 20 years ago when Greg was first in the church, and I know it was a hardship for Greg at the time, but he's worked through it now, and but it is a lie. Well, let's close in prayer. There's so much I want to preach an hour about every one of these points and actually make some sense, more sense out of them. But the point of all this goes back to where we started last week. Number four, Satan is a liar and he's a deceiver. And there's a lot of lies he'll throw out there, and there's a lot more I would like to add, you know, like spanking is a horrible thing. That's a big lie from the enemy and it could transform your family. You know, there's a lot of things that we could talk about. The key is study the Bible, get to know what the Word of God says, walk in the truth, cast down those lies that the devil speaks to you, and you'll be amazed at how your life will start pulling together. Amen. Lord, thank you for this church. Thank you that you are going to build it, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God, I thank you for everyone here that has surrendered their life to you, that knows you and knows the truth. I pray that you would encourage every one of us to continue to stand up for truth, to follow after truth, to deny the lies and schemes of the enemy, to cast those lies down, and to hold on to the truth that you've spoken. And God, use us to be liberators of those who have been captured by the lies of the enemy and have been hurt and deceived and are even now reaping the fruit of his destruction. I pray, God, that you would use us as ambassadors and deliverers. And Lord, start with us. Let us be free. Even as we sang today, God, we thank you for breaking the chains. We thank you for setting us free. We thank you for giving us life. And we pray we would be those awesome ambassadors of it. Everywhere we go, in Jesus' mighty name.